reminded this morning of a video I watched this week of a church service, folks gathered. I don't know if you've ever seen a more somber bunch of folks. You might have thought it was a funeral instead of a sermon on heaven. And so I just want to say to you this morning, it's okay if the joy that's way down deep, 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 deep in your heart somehow gets to your face. Amen? Amen. It's okay. And in fact, there's something wrong if it doesn't. Christian people ought to be the happiest people on the face of the planet. Amen, brother. Preach it. If you smile real slightly at first, maybe your face won't break completely, okay? But it's okay. Let it go. We're not here to, I don't know. We're not here to impress anybody. We have an audience of one this morning. That's the only thing that matters. He is the only one who matters. None of the rest of this makes any difference at all. And so, amen. All right, so in a few moments, I'm going to pass out, for those who want to be involved in our prayer ministry, I'm going to pass out our initial prayer ministry packet. And I don't have enough for everybody, but I don't want it. I only want people who are serious about committing themselves to prayer to take one of these and sign their name to it. Okay? And so, you know, you can think about that. You can pray about it. Some of you already told me you want to be in it. That's great. But don't take one of these in a few minutes unless you really want to do this and you really intend, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, you really intend to pray diligently over the request, because the stakes are high. And so we want to do this in a way that God can really use. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to begin this morning in verse 7. Romans chapter 7, and verse 7. And so today, you know, last time we saw that before we come to Jesus, when we're lost, Paul says we're married to the law. And I call that the most miserable marriage of all, because it's horrible. It's a marriage where every day you get up and your spouse is looking at you, telling you everything you do wrong, everything you've done wrong. And not only that, is not able to help you to do anything right, but is only there. Now, if your marriage looks like that, there's something wrong. Okay? That shouldn't be. But this marriage is a marriage between a lost person and the law of God. And the law of God is always going to be showing us where we fail. And it's not a fun thing. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's needed. Well, we're going to continue this morning with verse 7 and just see the next part of this as Paul develops what the law does in our hearts. And I'm going to make the argument this morning that the law is absolutely needed today. Okay? And while we're not, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you're saved, you're not under the law. But yet the law is still there. It's still important. It is still good. And if you don't know Christ, it's absolutely essential that you get the law, because that's what's going to reveal to you and show you you need Christ. All right? All right, so, amen. Do you ever wonder why so few people want to come up here and sit in the choir and sing on Sunday morning? all you got to do is come up here one time and just watch and look and see, and you'll know. So I appreciate the ones who come up here and try to help us sing and worship, because, man, sometimes the view from here is fairly grim. All right. Chapter 7, verse 7. If you found your place, caught your breath, and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust, of desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would shine the light of your powerful Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds this morning and bring understanding from the Word of God. I pray you'll speak to every heart. And Lord, especially if there's anyone here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, is not saved, I pray you'll help them to realize their need for you. I pray you'll draw them to Jesus and save them. And Lord, all those of us who know you, God, would your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and minds with your presence. And Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so here's what we find then. We find that the law of the Lord is perfect. We find that the law functions for some specific things that are very much needed in our lives and in our society. The first one is that this law of God is a spotlight that lands directly on sin. And it reveals, in fact, the law defines sin. You say, well, why is that so important, preacher? Why is that so important? Well, it's important because there's a lot of folks today who don't have a clue what sin is. They don't know. And many people have bought into the idea that if society as a whole says something is okay, or if something is legal, then it must be all right. But you see, the Word of God reveals what is right and what is wrong. And we need that definition. We need that clarity. Because otherwise we are going to wander in the wilderness of popular opinion and changing cultural values and of, well, everybody else is doing it, so it must be all right. It must be okay. And what we need to grasp is that the Word of God is given for us, that it's unchanging. It's absolutely spot on. So how can a book written thousands of years ago, how can that be relevant today? It is absolutely relevant today because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you read the Word of God, what you find is that the Word of God becomes a mirror. You know, they did a test out in California. They put up a mirror in a very public area to see whether men would look in the mirror more or women would look into the mirror more. Which one do you think? It was the men, Daryl. The men were more prone to look into that mirror. But here's what happens. We don't really like to look into the mirror sometimes. Because what the mirror reveals is just what's standing in front of it. That's the only thing the mirror can show is what's right there. And sometimes we don't want to see that. I couldn't do a thing with my hair this morning. Man, I tell you what, it was a mess. Well, the mirror, it's going to reveal every flaw. It's going to show us every little problem. And so sometimes I just soon not look at it. The problem is that when we take that approach with the Word of God is our ultimate mirror. When you look into the Word of God, what's going to happen is it's going to reveal every flaw in your thinking, every flaw in your heart, everything that's wrong within you. It's going to reveal who you really are. And sometimes we don't want to know that. We don't want to see that. We don't want to be reminded of that. And so we'd rather just shut the book and leave it on the shelf. But we need it. Just like some of us needed to look in the mirror this morning to get ready to come to church. We need the Word of God to help us. Because otherwise, we're going to be subject. I mean, look. 1973, we legalized abortion in this country. That means a baby can legally be killed in its mother's womb. Does that make it right? We need the Word of God today. We need this spotlight shining into our lives and into our culture. Because otherwise, how are you going to know? How are you going to discern? And the challenge today is that we've got so many areas that the enemy is just gradually inching his way forward, 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 higher, higher, and we're drowning in a sea of moral relativism. We're drowning in all this stuff that the culture, entertainment, the movies, all these different places are putting into our hearts and lives. And we end up walking away from that new movie that everybody wants to see. And what we say is, well, yeah, it had some bad stuff in it, but it wasn't too bad. It wasn't too bad. How much sin does it take? You know, Eve took one little bite of an apple. Apples are good for you. We don't know it was an apple, but a fruit. Fruit's good for you, right, Shannon? Except in this one case, no, it wasn't. Well, we need the spotlight shining on sin because the law defines sin. It helps us understand that anything that is against the laws of God, anything that is against the character of God, anything that is against the purposes of God in life, well, it's sin. It's wrong. And the law not only defines sin, it reveals sin. It shows where we are. And so sin is sin regardless. But when the law is placed there, then you have some ability to see more clearly exactly what's happening. Because here's the thing that happens a lot of times. People say, you might talk to somebody and ask them, well, do you know Christ? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Well, what makes you think that? Why do you think you're a Christian? Well, you know, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. I'm a good neighbor. I helped my buddy out just the other day. And a lot of them are. They're very good people. From our perspective, they're good folks. But the Bible tells us that that's not good enough. The Scripture says that there is none good. No, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, we may look at our life and say, well, you know, I'm so-so, but compared to Garland over here, man, I'm we justify ourselves by looking at somebody else. Well, I don't do that. Well, I don't believe in that kind of thing. And we try to make ourselves look better. But the Bible is the absolute guide to this. It reveals what's true, what's right, what's good, what's wrong. And so here's the ultimate purpose of the law. The law serves a very powerful purpose, and it is to lead us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says this. Uh-oh, Grandma's needed. Amen. All right. And that just blesses Grandma's heart, too, that she is. So, amen. All right. Galatians 3:24 says this. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we no longer need a schoolmaster. What the law does is it reveals our need for Christ. And so, and I've seen this done, and be careful to be led by the Spirit in using the law in witnessing, but you can. You know, all you have to do is to say, well, when people begin to say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm all right. And you can ask them, well, how many times do you have to tell a lie to be a liar? Once. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. Well, how many times do you have to steal something in order to be a thief? Well, once. Have you ever? Well, yes. How many times, they're starting to get the pattern here. How many times do you have to have lustful thoughts towards somebody? Because that's what Jesus said is adultery, basically. He said, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, don't even do the deed, but you have that desire in your heart, you're guilty. How many times does that have to happen before you're an adulterer before God? Once. You ever? So, you know, basically in that little short conversation that you had there, we've established that you're a lying, thieving, adulterous sinner. What do you not see here? Now, I don't recommend that approach to witnessing for the very most part. I mean, the Spirit of God leads you, but I would be very cautious because, and frankly, it's not very loving. So, but sometimes the law is needed. I mean, we can say, oh, come to Jesus and He will forgive your sins and He'll give you eternal life and you can have heaven and you can have His presence and, you know, and all that sounds good. But until we understand that we are guilty before God, we have broken God's laws, and God has a rightful case against us, and we are condemned by our actions. Until then, salvation is just kind of a feel-better thing. It's a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's just kind of a patch on some of our issues and problems. But when we understand, guilty before God, condemned by the Word of God, because we haven't believed in Christ, suddenly that puts it into a different frame of mind. And I think one of the things that's happened over the years is I think we've had a lot of people who've come to Christ, but they've come on their terms, not on God's terms. And there is no salvation there. You come to the Lord through the cross. And the only reason for the cross is our sin. And if Jesus had to die on the cross for your sin, what must your sin be like? If Jesus had to die on a cross because of what you've done, what have you done? And I can tell you, I mean, I'm ashamed of some of the things that I've done, said, thought. That's awful to me. But that's what makes my salvation so precious. Is I know what Christ died for. You know, if He died for a bunch of really good, sweet folks, good people, I can kind of see that. But that's not at all what Jesus did. The Bible says Jesus died for us, Stephen, when we were at our worst. He loved us that much. And we tend to think, well, in terms, well, you clean up your life, get yourself together, and then we'll talk. God says, man, I love you. I love you. I love you where you are. The way you are. I'm not going to leave you the way you are, but I love you the way you are. Come to me. Well, now see there? It's all better now, Grandpa. Amen. All right, so let's just keep walking here through this passage. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust, of desire. And here's what happens when you have a rule. When you have a rule, then people begin to focus on what? On the rule. And there's something within us. I mean, there is something within our sin nature. Have you noticed this? There's something within us that just kind of wants to rebel against authority. And if somebody says, don't do something, there's just something within us that just says, well, I'll cross that line. There. What do you think about that? There's something within us that once we see that rule is there, suddenly, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this.
Don't tell me what to do.
Yeah. Don't tell. You're not the boss of me. Oh, but the Lord is the boss of us. So what sin does, sin is already there. Sin is already bad. It's already evil. But when we see the law, suddenly we see that as a challenge. We see, man, so in a sense, Paul says that when the law comes in, sin becomes even stronger. Well, it works powerfully. You know, in the Proverbs 9:17, it says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's something special about, well, nobody knows about this. I can do this. I get away with it. Nothing's going to happen. But guess what? Scripture says something's going to happen. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, sin is there, and the law just kind of tends to stir it up. And look, you know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, for a time. There's pleasure. But then after a while, that pleasure is gone away. And it becomes a source of grief and heartache and trouble. Well, so as we think about the law and what it does, is the law relevant today? Well, it's absolutely necessary because there's only two ways of looking at this world. Looking at God. The first one is that truth is defined by God for everyone. It is objective and it is absolute. And that means that the same rules apply to everybody. And there are certain things that are always right and there are certain things that are always wrong. The second view of looking at life and looking at God is that truth is defined by the individual. That truth is subjective and it is situational. That is, it may change from time to time and in different ways that, you know, it might be right for you, but not for me. And so in this sense, it's the book of Judges all over again. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And truth has become this shopping cart thing. We choose what we want to believe and what we want to do, and we reject other things. And folks, that's not even rooted in reality. And everyone who tells you, oh, I'm glad you have your faith and I'm glad that works for you. But, you know, I have my own truth. So I would ask, how many truths can there be? Can there be 7 billion truths? One for everybody on the planet? But the problem is that if my truth and Daniel's truth doesn't line up, doesn't square up, how can they both be true? If I say to Jason, hey, Jason, man, I saw that sharp car you've been working on out there at your place, and you know, I'd kind of like to borrow that sometime. Jason says, no way. And so I just come over one day and just borrow it without even asking. I steal it. He says, man, what's going on? You got my car. What's happening? What are you doing? Look, man, this is my truth. I'm just living my life, man. This is right for me, and maybe it's not for you, but Jason's going to be calling the sheriff and say, hey, crazy preacher down there at Branch got my car. Why don't you go arrest this guy? And the sheriff would. Rightfully so. Because there's a law. There's a law that's universal that we're not to steal. And so you can claim to be whatever religion you want. You can claim to be whatever non-religion, whatever. But this is still true. If you find that free-thinking, atheist, agnostic person, but you want to go break into their home and steal a bunch of stuff, guess what? They're suddenly going to start believing in absolutes. They're suddenly going to start believing in an objective, absolute truth. You broke into my house. You're wrong. You shouldn't do that. You don't have the right to do that. And they would be right. There cannot be two sets of truth. There cannot be 10 sets of truth. There cannot be 1,000 sets of truth. There's one truth. And it's God's Word. Jesus said, I am the truth. Well, Francis Schaeffer said it like this. He said, if there is no absolute moral standard, then one cannot say in a final sense that anything is right or wrong. By absolute, we mean that which always applies, that which provides a final or ultimate standard. Because if we don't have absolute standards and truths that are absolute in our society, then murder's okay. Oh, but I guess it is. Because we've already made abortion legal. So murder is okay in certain circumstances. And we would argue and say, absolutely not. That is never okay. It's not okay in the womb. It's not okay in the nursing home. It's not okay in the hospital. It's never all right. It's never justified. Life is sacred. Well, but you see what happens when we get away from the spotlight of God's Word and begin to turn to what we think and what we know to be right. Because suddenly you can justify anything. You can justify rape. You can justify child abuse. You can justify all kinds of things. And there is no justification for those. Well, God's Word is truth. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Gives us this word about the law of the Lord. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Perfect, sure, right, radiant, pure, righteous. These are the words that God uses to describe the law. And the law does have all of these characteristics. The law makes sin appear to be sin. It reveals it for what it is. It shines the light. It magnifies sinfulness. It makes it horrible. And it needs to. we need to understand and see our sin for what it is. It's an offense against a holy God. That little white lie, that secret vengeful attitude, that anger, that lust, that fear, that anxiety, that thing where we're not trusting God, we need to bring it back and say, "Oh Lord, how I need You to clean up this mess in my heart." And the neat part of that is, when we come to Him, He's ready. He's willing. He is so good. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to take a moment to consider where you are in your walk with Christ. I want to ask you to think about, are you a justified sinner? That is, a justified, made right with God sinner. Because that's what it means to be saved. Or are you a self-justifying sinner? And the bad part of that one is you'll never get there. You'll never accomplish your goal. But Christ has done everything. He's done all. If you've never trusted Jesus, and I realize we can pray prayers, we can walk the aisle, we can do all this outward stuff, but I'm not talking about the outward stuff. I'm talking about the in here stuff. I'm talking about inside of you. Have you ever personally just bowed your heart and your knee before God and said, "Oh God, I need You. I'm a mess. My life is a mess. It's bad. And I need You to clean it up. I need You to forgive me." Because that's what He does. That's why He died on a cross. Let's bow our heads. This morning, if you've never invited Christ into your heart, I want to invite you to do that right now. I don't know, Brother Tim. I think I'm a Christian. Well, I hope you are. Because when you leave this life, you're going to enter into eternity, and it's forever. And I would suggest you want to be sure about where you're headed. If you have doubt in your heart, settle it this morning. Settle it. God doesn't get mad at us for making sure. God welcomes us. He wants you to know, to have assurance, to have certainty of what it is to be saved. So if that's you this morning, just cry out to Him. Say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, come into my life and change me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Save me from my sin. Rescue me, Lord, from this mess that I've made. Forgive me." And if you prayed that, if you have cried out to the Lord, in this moment you're doing that, I want to encourage you that God will hear your cry. Scripture says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So put your faith and trust in Him. Turn to Him. But there's some Christians in this room that need to cry out to God as well, that you need God to clean up the mess in your life. You need some things to be changed. You need some clarity and some definition to what's right and what's wrong in your heart, in your life. I want to invite you this morning just to turn to the Lord and say, "Oh God, forgive me for every way that I've tried to be the judge, every way that I've tried to be God. I've tried to decide what's good or right or wrong or whatever. Lord, forgive me for every way that I've missed the mark. Wash me. Cleanse me.